Good morning, everybody. It's good to see everybody here. Certainly good to see Mark and Cindy this morning. Good to have them here today. Always to have Lester back with us. I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, if you will, please. Ephesians 5. We're going to be reading verses 15 through 17 in just a few moments here. We're going to be talking about don't waste your life. That's what we're talking about. Now, renowned author, speaker, and pastor John Piper states, life is too short, too precious, too painful to waste on worldly bubbles that burst. Now, how many of you agree with that? Just raise your hand if you agree with that. Okay. I mean, life is just too valuable to waste. And I think we all agree with that. So how do we do it? How do you and I prevent wasting our life? Well, I want you to listen to what Paul says, okay? Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, to the Ephesian Christians, tells them this. Ephesians 5, beginning verse 15. He says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. In other words, he says, you know, be careful how you live because the devil's out to get you, okay? Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, I want you to notice here that Paul said, be very careful how you live. Will you say that with me? Be very careful how you live. Now, what is the opposite of careful? What is the opposite of careful? Careless, okay. The opposite of careful is careless, you know, which means really to care less. Paul says, don't be careless. Now, have you ever been careless about something? Okay, yeah, I think, yeah, heads are going up and down. We've all been careless about something. When I was a kid, my dad used to cut my two brothers and my hair. And he never went to barber school. I mean, he just decided one day to order hair clippers out of a Montgomery Ward catalog and just use us for guinea pigs, okay? But one day, I got out my dad's clippers. And I lined up my sisters. I have two older sisters. I lined up their stuffed teddy bears and gave them all a haircut. Gave them all a haircut. But sadly, I didn't stop there because I chased down Snowball, my older sister's cat, and I'm not proud of this, okay? But I got out my dad's barber scissors and clipped his whiskers. And I thought it was a good look, but my sister didn't think so. And I still had the bruises, you know what I'm saying? I mean, she beat me to a pulp. And come to think about it, really, that was not carelessness. That was just plain meanness, okay? But we've all done careless things. Now, the Greek word that Paul uses for careful, when he says, be very careful, really refers to not stumbling through life or not drifting aimlessly through life. In other words, we need to think it through. Know what we are here for. Know what God's will is for us. What does God want us to do? What is His will for us? And then Paul goes on to say, he says, be wise. Be wise. You'll make the most of every opportunity. And try to understand what God wants you to do. Now, undoubtedly, most of us, if not all, want to know what God wants us to do with our lives. Am I true about that? Is that true? I mean, there's got to be a plan, a purpose for our being here. I don't think He put us here just to beautify the place. You know what I'm saying? That's not why we're here. There's a reason that you and I are here. I mean, God has something significant for yours and my life. Do you believe that God has something significant for you? every life is a plan of God. I mean, you and I are here not by chance. It's not an accident. We are here by God's divine providence to fulfill His purpose for us. And so, what is it? Well, I think there are three important questions of life that we need to consider this morning, okay? Number one is this. The first question is, what does God want from my life? Will you ask this with me? What does God want from my life? Well, when you read the entire 66 books of the Bible, you can summarize that question with just three words. He wants all of me. He wants all of me. He wants my whole life. I mean, there's not a single verse in the Bible, not one, that says you can be a Christian and live your life any way you want. There is not a single verse that says that you can straddle the fence. You know, one day live for God, the next day just live for yourself. He doesn't want 10% of us. He doesn't want 50% of us. He doesn't want 99% of us. What does God want? 100%. He wants all of me. Will you say that with me? All of me and all of you. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Turn your Bible over there. Romans 6, verse 13. Paul was writing to the Ephesian church earlier, but now he's writing to the Roman church, the Roman Christians. And this is in the context of Paul saying how important it is that we give our life to Jesus Christ in baptism, be crucified with Christ in baptism. And notice what he says here, beginning with verse 13. Look at verse 13. Romans 6, verse 13. Paul said, okay, for those of us who have given our lives to Jesus Christ in baptism, who are Christians, who are followers of Christ, he says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. That's what happens when we give our life to Jesus. And offer your parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. Now, in other words, brother and sister, we can't say, I'm just going to give part of myself to God and the rest of it, I'll just do what I want to do. See, we can't say that at all. I mean, you know, we got to understand that we give our all to God or we give nothing. Am I right about that? That's what God wants. Charles the Great, also known as Charlemagne, became king of the Franks of Germany in 769 AD. And then he was crowned the emperor of the Roman Empire on Christmas Day, 800 AD. And he died at the age of 72. The inscription on his tomb reads, "Beneath this stone lies the body of Charles the Great, the Christian emperor." Now, Charlemagne was a zealous Christian who tried to reform the Roman Empire for Jesus Christ, although his tactics certainly didn't always line up with God's Word, okay? But one thing that he wanted was a Christian army, okay? So he demanded that every soldier be baptized. He wanted a Christian army. And among the soldiers being baptized were the fierce German warrior, Frank warriors, the German Frank warriors. And these men were the best of the best. They were 500 of the toughest and most fierce warriors in the world. I mean, they make Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know, even during his Mr. Olympia day, look like a girly man. You know what I'm saying? But they devised a plan among themselves and announced that they were ready to be baptized. And so they marched out into the water, all 500 of them, with 500 priests. And as the priests put these soldiers under the water, each soldier grasped his sword from its sheath and lifted it high in the air, leaving their arms and their swords exposed as they were immersed. I mean, the soldiers had decided to surrender themselves to Christ except for their fighting arms and their swords. Now, since the day that you gave your life to Jesus Christ in baptism, what part of our life have we been unwilling to surrender to God? What part of our life? You know, I give my life to God except when I'm out on a date with my girlfriend or my boyfriend. You know, I give my life to God except when I'm with my friends at work or at school. I give my life to God except when I'm home alone on the internet. You know, I give my life to God except when I'm at a sports event or a concert. I give my life to God except when I'm making a business deal. Or I give my life to God except when I'm out with my drinking buddies. I mean, what is it that we hold up high in the air and say, it's all for you, God, except this. Except this. And see, we got to understand the importance of giving our all to God. God does not want only part of us. He wants all of us. Again, all of us or nothing. I want you to listen to what Jesus says about it. In the great commandment, Jesus said in Mark 12, verse 30, He said that we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. I mean, I think that's all of us, isn't it? That's the whole thing. In Matthew 12, verse 30, Jesus said, He who is not with me is what? Is against me. See, you can't give Jesus, you know, only halfway. You know, I'm going to give you half of me. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, He says, no one can serve two masters. I mean, either he will love the one, either he will hate the one, love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, brothers and sisters, friends, there's a lot of things besides money that can certainly push God out of our lives or push Him aside. I mean, your work, your recreation, sports, hobbies, you know, can push God to the side. Our pursuit of prestige, popularity, power, pleasure can shove God to the back. Co-workers, friends, and even our own family can take the place of God in our lives. And again, God says, I want it all. I want it all. I want to be totally in charge of your life. And if God is not in charge of your life, then what is? What is? What is it that means more to you than your relationship with God? You know, I have known too many people, including myself, that have allowed other things to take control of their lives. And believe me, all that it produces is misery. It just produces misery. We were not created to be in charge. We were created to let God be in control. And when God is in control, when we give our all to Him, everything else falls into place. And He's able to take our messed up lives, and put it all back together again as long as we let God be in charge. Amen? But then secondly, the second question I want us to ask is this. What does it take? What does it take? Ask it with me. What does it take? So what does it take to not waste my life? What does it take to become all that God wants me to be? What does it take to develop myself to my fullest potential? Well, in one word, it takes discipline. Okay? It takes discipline. And we often cringe when we hear that word, don't we? Discipline? You know? I mean, discipline sounds like there's going to be work involved. Okay? That's what it sounds like. But when I say discipline, I don't at all mean working our way to heaven. But I'm talking about doing the hard stuff to become more like Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. To become more like Christ. I mean, you cannot be a disciple of Christ without discipline. In fact, those two words kind of go together. You know, disciple, discipline. They just kind of go together there. In fact, Paul tells us as he writes the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, Paul said, he said that you are to train, or that we are to train or discipline ourselves for the purpose of being godly. Did you know that Paul said that we have to train ourselves to be godly? It doesn't happen by accident. In fact, we live in a fallen world, and we are sinful people by nature. We are. And so we have to train or discipline ourselves to be godly. And discipline is a deliberate process to be more like Jesus. That's what discipline is. Discipline is delayed gratification. It's doing the difficult now to enjoy the benefit later. But now some of you are extremely disciplined people. You are. You're highly disciplined in your work, your career. You plan your day. You're always on time. You're conscientious in your work habits. I mean, many of our young people, they are disciplined in their schoolwork. That's why they are straight-A students, because they know and understand that doing well in school now, it will benefit their future. Some of you are highly disciplined, you know, in your physical workouts. I mean, you never miss a workout at the gym or at Planet Fitness. I mean, you have a daily routine down, and you stick with it. Some of you are never miss a favorite television show. You never miss a Pacers or a Colts game when it's on television. I mean, you would never think about missing it. And of course, some of us have never missed a meal. You know, not going to name any names. But we all practice discipline in some areas of our lives. Am I right about that? Every one of us practice discipline. But do you know where you are disciplined the most? You know? Well, you are disciplined the most in the areas that you want to be. I mean, you know, the things that are important to us, we get done. We make sure that we do that. But what if we were as disciplined in daily Bible reading, our spiritual nourishment, as we were in never missing a meal? What if we were as disciplined in serving others as we are in getting up and going to work every day? What if we were as disciplined in attending worship as we are in watching our favorite television show or sports team that we will never miss? We never miss it. What if we were as disciplined and in our prayer life as we are in talking to our friends over the phone or texting one another? I mean, we ought to be disciplined. When we talk about discipline, we talk about spiritual discipline. And spiritual discipline is the most important discipline in our lives. Do you realize that? It's the most important. In fact, Paul goes on to say to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, he says, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." I mean, as important as physical exercise is, it benefits only this life. That's what it benefits. It benefits this life. And it may indeed add a few years to your life, okay? It just might do it. But it can do absolutely nothing for your eternal life. And being physically fit is important. I know it is. I know it's important. But it doesn't even minutely compare to being spiritually fit. And God wants us to enjoy life now on this earth as well as eternally in heaven. And that's why Paul said it's important that we discipline ourselves, train ourselves to be godly. And yet there are those who will do all they can to better their present life, but do very little to prepare themselves for eternity. And Jesus says in Mark 8, verse 36, he asked this question. He says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? I mean, whatever you gain on this earth, whatever you accomplish in your life, you know, time from a worldly standpoint will not get you to heaven. Only by submitting your life to the will of God, to God's will we be able to spend eternity with God in heaven. And then finally, number three, the third question I want us to consider is this. What must I do? Will you ask it with me? What must I do? Well, first of all, if you're not a Christian, you need to give your life to Jesus. Okay? If you're not a Christian, you need to give your life to Jesus. You know, when Peter concluded the very first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, which was, you know, 50 days after Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection, he says to the crowd, thousands had gathered there on the day of Pentecost, and Peter and the apostles are preaching the very first gospel sermon. And he says to the crowd who were gathered that day in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, he says, let all of Israel be sure of this, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. I mean, he just told them all about Jesus. He told them how the prophets prophesied that the Messiah would be coming. And he was there, and he was killed on a cross, but rose from the dead. But I want us to understand, brothers and sisters, in essence, because of our sin, we are all guilty of crucifying the Son of God, okay? It is our sins that put him there. Our sins put him there. He went to the cross so that we can be forgiven of our sins and receive eternal life. But when the people heard that they were guilty of crucifying the Messiah, and Acts 2, verse 37 says, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What must I do? I mean, they said, we did it. They believed that Jesus, the man Jesus, the one that they saw, many of them saw hanging on the cross just 50 days earlier, and then he appeared to several others, you know, when he rose from the dead 3 days later, they truly believed that this was the Son of God. They killed the Christ. They killed God's Son. And they were cut to the heart. And they asked the question, what shall we do? Did you notice he didn't ask, what shall we pray? What shall we say? They asked, what shall we do to be saved and forgiven of our sins? And if you've ever wondered that same thing, I want you to listen to what Peter says to them. Acts 2, verse 38. Peter says, repent and be baptized. Say that with me. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Yes, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And friends, brother and sister, friend, what Peter told the people they must do to be saved almost 2,000 years ago is still the way that people are to be saved today. We need to believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. That He is the Son of God. We need to repent and turn away from our sins and turn to God. And we need to be baptized, immersed in water as an obedient faith in God. And did you notice here that the people didn't argue with Peter? Did you notice that? They don't debate, you know, the necessity of baptism in order to be forgiven. They're not arguing with him. They simply obeyed. And on that very day, Acts 2 verse 41 says, those who accepted the apostles' message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 souls had their sins forgiven that day. If you have not given your life to Jesus Christ in baptism, please come talk to me. Come talk to me. But secondly, what must I do? Well, what if we're already a Christian? Okay? What if we are already Christian? I believe that's most of you. You know, we're already Christians. So what is it that we need to do? Well, brother and sister, we need to be living our life for Jesus Christ every single day. That's what we do. We live for Christ every single day. I mean, Jesus said it this way. Look, turn your Bible over to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 9. And I want you to look at verses 23 and 25. 23 through 25, okay? Luke 9. In verse 23 of Luke chapter 9, it says here that he, Jesus, said to them all. He said, if anyone would come after me, you know, be my disciple, he must deny himself and take up his cross, what? Daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it for me, will save it. What good is it for you for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? I mean, if all our effort and focus is just to get all that we can out of this present life, you know, and just give Jesus the leftovers, you know what I'm talking about? We're just going to give you the leftovers, Jesus. You know, I'm going to enjoy my life here, and you can have what's ever left. And if that's how we are going to do it, brother and sister, we may indeed forfeit our souls. I mean, we either live for the world or we live for Jesus. We cannot live for both. We cannot live for both. And taking up the cross means dying to self. Did you get that? That we ought to die to self. I mean, the cross meant only one thing to the people in Jerusalem. It meant death. And when Jesus said, you need to take up your cross daily, he is saying that we need to die to self every day, renouncing anything that tries to come between us and Jesus. And then we need to live our lives for Christ every day. But the trouble is, we like to hear about the benefits of the cross, you know? I mean, that's why we wear one around our necks. You know, that's, we want everybody to see, I'm a follower of Jesus. See it? But man, the cross to Jesus wasn't something, just a trinket to hang around your neck. It was something he was going to be crucified on. He was going to die up on that cross for you and me. And if we just want to talk about the benefits of the cross, but not the sacrifice of the cross. And yet Jesus wants his disciples to understand that living their lives for him is not easy. Is it easy to live as a life of a Christian?
No.
No way. It's not easy at all. But brother and sister, it is worth it. It is worth it. I mean, there's nothing greater in this world than to live for Jesus. Now, yes, there are sacrifices to be made, but I guarantee it is worth whatever it costs. Whatever it costs, whatever the sacrifice might be. Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, tells this parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now, Charles Swindoll, in his book, Improving Your Serve, presents a conversation between a man, that's who represents you and me, and God, based on this parable. And the pearl represents kingdom living. It is our relationship with God. Listen to this conversation. How much is the pearl? Does it cost me anything? Well, the Lord said, it's very expensive. But how much? We ask. Well, a very large amount. Do you think I could obtain it? Oh, of course. Everyone can obtain it. But didn't you say it's very expensive? Yes. Well, how much is it? Everything you have, says the Lord. We make up our minds. All right, I'll take it, we say. Well, what do you have? He wants to know. Let's kind of write that down. Let's see. Well, I think $10,000 in the bank. Good, $10,000. What else? That's it. That's all I have. Nothing more? Well, I have a few dollars in my pocket. What? How much? And so we start digging. Well, let's see. $28.32. That's fine. What else do you have? Nothing. That is everything. Where do you live? He's still probing. In my house. Oh yes, I own a house. Well, the house too then. He writes that down. You mean I have to live in my camper? Oh, you have a camper? That too. What else? I'll have to sleep in my car? Oh, you have a car. Two of them. Both of them becomes mine. What else do you have? Well, you already have my money, my house, my camper, my cars. What else do you want, Lord? What else? Well, are you alone in this world? No. I have a wife and two children. Yes, your wife and children become mine too. What else? Well, that's it. That's it. I have nothing left. I am left alone now. And suddenly the Lord exclaims, oh, I almost forgot. You yourself too. Everything becomes mine. Wife, children, house, money, cars, camper, and you too. Then he goes on. Now listen. I will allow you to use all these things for the time being. They're yours to enjoy. But don't forget that they belong to me just as you do. You're just borrowing them. And whenever I need any of them, you must give them up because everything that you have is mine. Amen? Everything that we have is God's. Amen. And so here's that question again. What must I do? This is the most important question. Did you know this question is asked twice in the Bible in the New Testament? It's asked in Acts chapter 2 when, again, the people are told that they were guilty of crucifying the Son of God. And they were cut to the heart and they said to the apostles, what must we do? What must we do? And then you find it also in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, the apostle Paul and Silas are in prison. Because they cast a demon out of a young girl who her owner was a servant girl, and her owner was using her to make money off of her. This demon, and make money off of her. And so they took them and threw them in prison in this dungeon. And they put them in stocks. And here they are in stocks. And what do? The scripture says they start singing. They're in stocks in prison, and they start singing praises to God, oh, happy days. I could just hear them singing a song, can't you? And so they start singing this song, and then the jailer, was wondering what's going on, and all of a sudden, as they're singing, there comes an earthquake. And an earthquake opens the doors and removes their stocks, and the jailer comes running down with a sword in his hand, ready to kill himself because he believed that they had escaped. And he knows he will be tortured and put to death. And so, end it quickly. But before he was able to put that knife to his throat, Paul said, hey, we're all here. Don't harm yourself. We're all here. And then it says the jailer falls to his knees and ask this questions. Brothers, what must I do to be saved? And it says, on that very night, Paul and Silas took him and his entire household and baptized them into Christ. You see, this is the most important question that anyone could ever ask. You know, when Don earlier said, man, the most important day in his life was giving his life to Jesus Christ. And that's exactly right. That's the most important question that anybody will ever ask. What must I do? And if you haven't yet given your life to Jesus Christ, will you come talk to me about that, please? Come talk to me about that. We want to show you and tell you what the Bible says you must do to be saved. And maybe you're here even as a Christian. And you know, to be honest, do we really give God our all? Man, we all fail in that, don't we? We all fail in that. But hopefully, prayerfully, what we're learning and what we learn from this lesson is that every day, I am to strive to become more and more like Jesus. Every day. I want to be like Christ. I want to serve like Christ. I want to be able to go out there and share the message with others like Christ. That's what I want to do. I want to strive to overcome those sins in my life. Now, I realize that we're going to have sin in our life till the very day we die. And that's why I'm so thankful for the blood of Jesus. Amen? Because the blood of Jesus washes all away our sins. But we're all going to struggle. But we need to, all, every one of us need to look deep within our own lives and see the areas where we need to become more like Christ. What is it that we lift up in the air and say, I give you all, Jesus, but this? We're going to be singing the invitation song, during this invitation song, is an opportunity for you to truly look deep within your own souls. Ask you that question, what must I do? What must I do? Not only what, you may have already asked the question, what must I do to be saved, and you've given your life to Jesus, but what is it, what must I do to become more like Christ today? What must I do? If you want us to pray for you, if there's struggles that you're going through, whatever it might be, we want you to know that we are here for you today as together we stand and we sing.